Let's open together to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I had a dream this week that I was sitting in the audience in the congregation area, and I was just sitting there listening to the speaker, and then for some reason the speaker wasn't available, and everyone pointed to me and said, "Well, Jeff, you get up and speak." And I came up to the pulpit and I had no notes and I didn't have anything, and I just went blank and I couldn't even remember anything about the Bible, and I'm just standing there like, what am I doing? I don't know. And everyone's like, teach us something. And I'm like, So that's not a prophetic vision, by the way. That goes back to a fear of one day being called upon when the pastor says, oh, he's sick or something. What do you have to do? What would I have to dig into the word and pull out from what I had learned from that week? Now, I will say that my brother-in-law was slated to preach today, and yesterday morning he texted me and said, I am as sick as a cockroach, whatever that means, as a dying cockroach. I'm not going to be available to preach tomorrow. So I was like, I got to put a sermon together. Okay, what do I do? But in that moment, God said, well, this is what you've been studying this week in your own personal devotional period. Devotional time, this is what I want you to teach your people on Sunday. So it makes me wonder, though, it does draw me to, if the tables were turned and I was the one sick this week, how many of you could go to your what you've learned this week and say, I know enough that I could teach or to at least explain through what God has been teaching me. When was the last time that you opened up your Bible? Think about that. Now, this is not no raise of hands. Don't answer the question. I want you to think about this. When is the last time this week that you opened up your Bible? And would you be ready today, if you needed to preach God's word? Something to think about. All right. So the title of today's message is Back to Basics, Abiding in Christ. And the text today is going to be John chapter 15, also 1 Samuel chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 24. And what I want to talk about, the synopsis today, is that I want to talk about what Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to abide in him. Now, we recently looked at this passage in our study of the Holy Spirit, but I want to go back and really consider it once more, not from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, but from the entire Holy Trinity. And I want us to focus on one specific word, and that is the word abide. Abide. A-B-I-D-E. Abide. That's a really important word for the Christian faith. Abide. But specifically, abiding with Christ. So look with me at John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now notice that Jesus identifies himself not as just any vine, but as the true vine. Now, Jesus is not a false vine, one that identifies as a good vine, but is actually a weed that will damage. Now, the true vine brings life and exists between the vine dresser and the branches. Now, God the Father is the vine dresser, or what we'd call the gardener today. God the Father cultivates and protects the vine. Now, the branches are gospel believers, those who abide in Christ. Now, abiding is not automatic. Just because you are a gospel believer does not mean that you are always abiding in Christ. This is a choice, and we need to understand what it takes to continue to abide. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 is set apart for the disciples. Jesus says, you are already clean because the word which I've spoken to you. Now, this means that the disciples have been cleaned or sanctified by the Lord. They may consider themselves as branches on this vine in Jesus' example. All right, let's look into verse 4. Jesus continues and says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, as I stated already, abiding is not automatic. That means that we need to know both what it means to abide as well as have a fundamental understanding of what it means to continue to engage in abiding. Now, abide means to live, to continue, or to remain. Now, there's a steadfastness in this, a perseverance to continue on regardless of the obstacles, to not give up even when everyone around you is walking away. Now, God has always asked for his followers to stay close by his side. And Jesus is asking for the same thing. For those who are true Christians to stay with him. And as we've already learned, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can abide with the Lord every day. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what?" What does your text say?
Nothing.
Nothing. Not just a little bit, but nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now notice that in this abiding, it goes two ways. We don't just abide in Christ, but Christ abides in us. That means that we're reaching for Christ. We're not just down here like, "Please help me," and he's just up there laughing at us like, "Good luck with that." This is a two-way street. This is a relationship. And it's not a one-sided relationship. If we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. Now, this also helps us to see that in order for us to bear fruit, we cannot do it on our own. And we cannot do it when we have a general love for God or Jesus, but we can only bear fruit if Jesus is abiding in us. That sanctification, that salvation has to be real. We can't just think about it like that chair example I gave in the past. We can't just touch it from a distance and kind of look at it. Maybe I want to go near, but I don't want to totally have it. We have to be completely sold out for God if we want Christ to actually abide in us. And this shows us the nature of our relationship. For those who have a general desire for Jesus, if they have not committed to have a genuine relationship with him, or if they've only committed to have something simple with him that doesn't lock in that relationship, then that door to him is closed. And so they are not a branch, and they can never bear good fruit. The fruit that they grow is a reflection of their hearts from their own desires. And it will be fruit from their flesh, desirable to some, but not long lasting. Now, this fruit is deceiving. It looks like real fruit from a distance, but it's not, okay? It's like that fake fruit that you see sitting in the bowl. Men don't do this, okay? Men put real fruit if they're going to eat fruit at all. That's probably cupcakes more likely. But women will get a bowl and they'll put fruit in it and it will sit on like a dining room table or something so it looks nice all the time, okay? But this fruit from a distance, it looks really nice. And some of those that fruit, you pick it up and it's even weighted to how that fruit will be. The texture looks just like it. There's so much about it. The color is real as it would be, except you're going to notice there's no bumps or bruises on the fruit. It's going to look perfect. But you know what? It doesn't smell like anything. Well, it smells like plastic, maybe, if anything. And you can't bite into it. It's not even edible. So you can't really digest it because it's not real. And there are many people that believe today that their fruit is real enough. But this fruit does not have genuine meaning because it has not grown from the true vine. This fruit, when put to the test, will utterly fall short. And we can do nothing outside of Jesus Christ. In order for us to have the genuine relationship with Him, we must abide in Him and He in us. This is the only authentic relationship with Christ. Let's continue in verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in me, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, if you continue in me, Jesus says, and my words continue in you. So if you continue in me and my words continue in you. Now let's consider what that looks like practically. Continuing in Jesus, remaining with him, staying with him is to continue in number one, following him in obedience. If you're taking notes this morning, that's a good point to write down. Number one, follow him in obedience. How we continue in abiding with him, we need to follow him in obedience. All right, hold your finger here, and I want you guys to go back with me into the Old Testament. Way back in the Old Testament, we're going to go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. For those that aren't familiar with where things are in the Old Testament, look it up in the front because it's a little ways in there. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I want to consider an event that happened in the life of King Saul. Look with me, starting with verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. All right, let's pause here for a moment. Let me tell you what's going on here. So if you notice, it's Israel here who are cowering, okay, who are running away, hiding in caves and underneath whatever. Because what's happening is that they have an enemy coming against them, and this enemy is big. And these people are wondering whether or not they can actually conquer these people. And the reality of what's happening is that they need to trust in God. And throughout the time that we see Israel, we see them trusting for some time and not trusting for others. Now, Saul is king. However, he has some limitations before God. Samuel is the first prophet in Israel, and he's the last to rule as a judge over Israel. And he was ordained to offer a sacrifice to God to bless this battle that was about to happen between Israel and the enemies. Samuel was on his way there, and Samuel gave very specific instructions from the Lord to Saul. Saul was supposed to wait 7 days in order for him to wait until Samuel arrived to give this a blessing, this altar, to give this sacrifice in order for them to be ready to go to war. So again, Saul was given specific instructions to follow in order to do things God's way. Now, Saul had many problems, but one was that he was impatient. God wanted him to wait, probably to teach him patience, and to see if he would obey the Lord or to try to do things his own way. Now look with me at verse 9. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said to the Philistines, 'Will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now consider Saul's response. He basically said, "I had to do it. This was right in Saul's eyes." It was like he was doing God a favor. He deemed that it was the right time, even when God said to wait. Now, God doesn't want us to go against him thinking that we can just make up for it later. God wants our absolute obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" So again, what does abiding with Jesus look like? Number one, obedience to Jesus, even over sacrifice. Don't try and make up for it later. Just do what his word instructs. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of us natural thinking that we're like, no big deal. I'll make up for it later. God doesn't want us to make up for it later. He doesn't want us to say, you know what, I'll just give extra to the church. Or I'll just do this thing. I'll be a servant to the Lord tomorrow because I messed up here. No, God wants your obedience. He just wants you to obey, not to mess up and leave it there and say, okay, I'll just do it later. Now, we do mess up at times and that's okay. It doesn't mean we have to make up for it. But there are times that our framework of mind is whatever, it's okay, even if I totally mess this up, because I'll just make up for it. And God's saying here, you can't make up for it. I don't want your makeup. I want your obedience. Now, number two is faithfulness to Jesus and his word. Faithfulness to Jesus and his word. Now, we can't just read God's word every once in a while if it's to abide within us. We have to make the effort to get it within us. Not get it into our smartphones, but to get it into our minds and then get it into our hearts. And we have to continually make the effort to take God's word off of the page and to get it into us and then to work to live it out. So number one, obedience to Jesus. Number two, faithfulness to Jesus and his word. Number three, staring at Jesus or holding tight to Jesus. So staring at Jesus, not staring at our problems. Now, I could even say holding on to Jesus instead of holding on to our problems. But we tend to be more joyous when we have no real problems going on. But that's not a reality. We're going to have problems in life. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have trials and hills that we have to climb up. And when these things surface, we tend to stare at the issues. They're right here in front of us. We don't look past them. And instead, we're just like, oh, I don't know what I can do. I can't think of the Lord. I can't focus on Him because all I can see is this problem. We need to take our eyes off of the problem, not be zoned on that one problem, but instead put our eyes on Jesus Christ. Hold tightly on to Jesus Christ. Now, this means that letting go of our worry and our fear and laying it at the feet of Jesus. So taking that problem, laying at His feet, so now we can look to Him. And so often we hold on to that problem right in front of us and we're like, you know, when I get this squared away, then I'll start looking at Jesus again. No, you got a problem, you got a circumstance, you got a trial, you don't know what to do with it. Great. Leave it at Jesus' feet and just follow Him, whatever He says. Follow Him. So that means that I'm going to go back to my obedience with Him, and I'm going to go back to my faithfulness to Him. And then when this problem keeps resurfacing, and for some of us in our minds, that problem throughout the day is going to keep resurfacing. And it's going to say, don't forget, I'm still here. Okay. And you're like, I haven't forgotten. For a minute there, I was at peace, and I'm really thankful for that. Thank you so much for coming back. Okay. So you're going to take that problem again. You're going to lay it at Jesus' feet again. Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22 is a great verse to memorize. We are to lay our burdens before the Lord. So every time that burden comes back on, you lay it back before the Lord again. You look back to Christ. You might be doing that every 30 minutes throughout your day, but it's important to continue doing it. And as you continue doing it, you're going to build up stamina, and you're going to learn to be obedient and to be faithful and to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then number four, resting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus, letting Jesus handle our burdens, going to Him first with our issues and giving them to Him, and then moving forward in obedience to Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, there's an element of Philippians 4, 6 through 7 here as well, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All right, let's go back to John chapter 15, and we're going to pick it back up in verse 9. Yes? Psalm 55, 22. No worries. Psalm 55:22. Good verse to memorize. All right. So, verse 9 says of John 15, "As the Father loved me," and again, this is Jesus Christ speaking, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, this is a very interesting verse. Let me read it one more time. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And Jesus is teaching us here by example. Jesus is obeying God, and he's like, as I've been obeying God, I'm abiding in God because I'm obeying God. I'm doing the things, I'm following through by doing what God has told me to do. And so I want you to abide in me. And as you obey me, and you're faithful to me, and you're staring at me instead of staring at your problem, and you're resting in me, you are going to be abiding in me. And just as we are to abide in Christ, so Christ abides in God the Father. Now understand that this means that Jesus is inviting us to be close to Him, okay? Just as close as He is with His Father. Now, this is an incredible privilege that we tend to take for granted. Now, if we abide in Christ, that means that we are obeying Him, that we are faithful to Him, that we are holding on to Him tightly, and that we are resting in Him. This is not to be temporary, but to be the everyday walk of the gospel believer. And even as thoughts come plaguing into your mind at the most inopportune time, what do we do with those thoughts? What do we do with them?
Give them to God.
We give them to God. We don't stare at the thoughts. We lay them down. Again, Psalm 55, 22. Lay them down. Lay those burdens before him and instead focus on him. The problem is that if we're allowing the thoughts, I'm going to tell you why I'm preaching this specifically in just a minute. But if we allow these thoughts to come in, what happens is that they're filling our mind with their truth. And oftentimes these thoughts that are coming in are really just sin or sin patterns, little things that our sin nature knows are going to get us to be pulled down with. And as it continues to hit and hit and hit our minds, oftentimes we just give up and we're like, whatever. But we have to keep taking it, dropping it before the Lord so that the air is clear for us to look at God. So that we have to be able to look at Jesus Christ, see him clearly, and be able to move forward. And this is not temporary. This is the everyday walk of the gospel believer. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, why is this important for us today? Let's turn to one more passage and we'll find out. Matthew chapter 24. Not far back, we're in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Starting with verse 4, Jesus answered, he's talking to the disciples, and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, verse 12, we've talked about lawlessness before. What is that? What's another word for lawlessness?
I have iniquity.
Okay, iniquity. What's another word for iniquity?
Sin.
Sin. Yes. And because of this sin, this wicked, wicked sin, lawless isn't just like the little sin. It is wicked sin. It is iniquity. So because of this iniquity that has abound, the love of many will grow cold. So those before who were not even gospel believers, but maybe were tuned in to what things maybe are right, want to think more in that manner, their love is going to draw cold. And even gospel believers, many of them are going to be so discouraged from how terrible the world is getting around them that they are going to start getting cold of heart and just going with the flow instead of seeking to love others as Jesus has taught. And we need to be really careful with this. Now, pay very close attention to verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Endure. Now, endure means that we go through the difficulties with patience and we continue on. Endure is another connection to abide. Again, Jesus doesn't want our sacrifice, okay? He wants our obedience. He wants our faithfulness. He wants us to persevere, to hold on to Him tightly, to not stare at our problems, but to stare at Him. He wants us to choose only the peace and joy that we can glean from Him personally. He wants us to endure. He wants us to abide in Him. In other words, don't give up. Make whatever changes that you need to do in your life this day in order to abide this week. And by the way, the Christian life should be a flowing thing. As God reveals to you, even through other people's lives, as they are revealing to you sins that you didn't realize were there, or deep-seated sins that were just something that you had never thought of before. Don't just take that and say, well, I'll put it in my pocket for a rainy day and consider it somewhere else. Take it, consider it, go to the Bible, study it, consider that maybe this may be a real sin in your life and do whatever you can to prevent it from growing. If it's a sin, get rid of it. Psalm 55:22, lay it at Jesus' feet, confess it, be done with it, and learn to overcome it. If you don't think it's really a sin in your life, if you're not addressing it as something that you actually deal with, guess what? Maybe that's just a red flag that God's throwing in there to say, hey, you're in danger that you may fall to this one day. So learn how to never fall to it. Use it. Use what God gives you and get rid of it. Now, do you have a set time of the day that you continue to come back to and spend time with the Lord? If not, you need to make one. Do you have a set time of the day that you spend praying and talking with God? If not, you need to make one. And great, guess what? Sundays are a great day. And when I say make one, don't put it in your mind and say, I will do this. Now you want to write it down on paper even. Stick it to the wall. It says, this is what I'm going to do on this day. If you have a calendar somewhere in your house, write it down the calendar. This is what I'm going to do this day. And be practical with it. And be like, oh, Monday mornings, I'm going to spend 3 hours, you know, on my knees before the Lord and whatever. Monday morning, but I have to get up at 5 a.m. in order to do it. And then you're like, I never get up at 5 a.m. So you're going to get up at 7 instead and be like, oh, I totally missed this. Well, you know, maybe next week. No, be practical with it. Think about what is going to actually work in your life and what you will actually do. But write it down. Make a real plan of action to do it. Take time to purposely adjust your schedule today so that you are always following through with obeying and being faithful to God. Now, we live in a day and age of tremendous distractions. Tremendous distractions. Whether it's your smartphone or your computer or your smart TV or whatever device it is, or it's just listening to your neighbors or listening to your coworkers or anything out in the world, we have tremendous distractions around us every day. We are living in a day and age that back in the Old Testament, even back in the New Testament, they had some distractions in life, but not to the level that we have today. There is always someone or something that's designed that is trying to get our eyes away from what's important and to get it to buying into this distraction. We know that really it's Satan that's pulling at us from all different ways to get us to focus on anything else but to focus on Christ. And for the Christian, we need to work hard on digging these things out, going back, being obedient to God, being faithful to Him. What was number three? Anybody remember? Staring at Jesus and holding on tight. And then number four, resting in Him, leaving it there with Him, letting it go, being done with it, just relying on Him. We have to do this and we have to work at this every single day. And remember, recently I said the R word. Get radical with it if you need to. Throw out the stuff that is causing you that distraction. The Xbox has distracted me, and Sabin can attest to this. It's all wrapped up in a box in the back, and I'm selling on eBay. So I was like, it's gone. It's out. It's done. So I'm like, that's great. But once that distraction's gone, then there's this little void time. What are you going to replace that distraction with? Because I could replace that distraction with all kinds of other distractions. But instead, I need to replace that distraction with getting into God's Word, with studying some really good theology. We have tons of books around here on theology. I need to really dig into God's Word. So we need to be careful not to just get rid of distractions in our lives, to replace them with new distractions, unless you're saying that your distraction is being distracted by God's Word, in which case is the best distraction that we can get into. But that's a good thing with it.
What's that? Bearing fruit on the vine and everything, that would be technically cutting off the dead branches on your vine, getting rid of the negative.
Yeah, yeah, trimming.
It's kind of a little analogy I thought of what you said. Kind of.
Yeah, trimming. And the vine dresser wants to trim us. The vine dresser will trim us in order to help us to get much fruit. And the thing is, what we have to do is we have to lay these burdens at Jesus' feet. Jesus says, get rid of this burden. When you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get rid of it. Right now, mentally, I'm going to lay it at your feet. And then in the future, I'll get rid of it. And he's just like, you haven't laid anything in my feet. It's still there on the wall in your house, or it's still here in that cupboard in your house, whatever it may be. It's still there. It's still a problem. Get rid of it. And once it's gone, lay it spiritually, mentally, physically at my feet so it's done. Now I can trim back these vines and I can start help you producing good fruit. So the vine dresser is always working to produce new fruit in us, but we have to open up that area in order for him to produce it. Because even when he's convicting us and he's saying, hey, you need to get this out of your life, and you say, I'll do that. I'll do it on a rainy day. I'll do it in the future. Oh, I have a plan of action. I'm going to do this sometime. That's not getting out of our lives. Once we start moving forward and doing those things, then those things will be trimmed back and God will help us to make the changes permanently that it need to be make change. But this stuff, it takes time, but it takes great effort. And we have to be willing to make the effort. If we're not willing to make the effort, and I'm not saying willing like I'm sitting here on my couch with my legs propped up, watching TV, willing to make a change, Lord, when the light comes down and angels surround me and say, okay, it's time. But if I'm willing today to acknowledge, hey, this is a distraction, I need to get this out of my life, and I'm actually putting it in a box and getting rid of it, that's my willingness following through. I need to be obedient, I need to be faithful, and I need to look to him, and I need to be careful of the distractions that continue to come in. Get ready to get rid of them every single day. Every day, give them to the Lord, and then come back to him. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be distracted. That even, Lord, when the mental pictures come in and the mental thoughts, the wrong thoughts come in, we can lay them at your feet. Lord God, I pray that you would help us today to give everything over to you. Let us not walk back into those sins, but instead to continue to lay them at your feet, be done with them so that we can follow you in obedience and in faithfulness and stare at you instead of staring at our problems. Lord, change us for your glory today. Help us to be better for you. Help us not to give up, but to continue every day to dig out these distractions in our lives so that we can fill our lives instead with more of you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.